Scripture reading this evening will be from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men.
Good evening. Tonight we're going to be continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount as we have spent the last several months looking at the Beatitudes and really coming to a greater understanding of what those mean and how we can put on those that character in our lives and the importance of possessing those things if we want to be part of the kingdom. Jesus continues on from there to give some practical ideas about who we, our relationship to the world, what kind of relationship we have with the world around us, and the kind of people that we have to be if we're going to be citizens of the kingdom, and that is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And tonight we're going to focus on the first part of that, and that is the salt of the earth. And what it is, what it means to be the salt of the earth, and how we can be the salt of the earth, and of course how we can fail to be the salt of the earth, because Jesus addresses that throughout this section as well. So as we read just a moment ago, Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, to be trampled underfoot by men. Certainly we don't want to be that good for nothing bit that Jesus describes there, but we want to be useful for our master and the kind of influence upon the world that he wants us to be. And so we'll consider what salt of the earth means and what that looks like for us. So he begins with that declaration that the disciples, that we are the salt of the earth. And I want to suggest that that's not just some interesting phrase that Jesus is trying to be cool or cute as he's trying to give this metaphor of being the salt of the earth, but he's trying to give a statement of identity of this is who you are in the world. This is what you're to be to the world. As salt is to food, you are to the world. And so Jesus identifies that kind of what he wants us to look like as far as the world is concerned. But the question then means, what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? What did Jesus have in mind there as far as the salt of the earth is concerned? There's a number of uses for salt. And in our day, salt is merely that thing that we add to season our food. And you know when it's not there, right? You know when there's no salt in your food because you're pulling through the salt shaker. I've visited people who have sensitivities to salt, and so they don't put any salt in their food, and you really want to grab that salt shaker, right? We know when it's not there. Certainly, there's a sense in which salt in this context, or in the culture in which Jesus is speaking, salt would have been used as a preserving agent, because they didn't have the nice refrigerators that we do. They didn't have freezers full of meat that we both in the middle of the garage and spoil everything, but that's another story. Salt was the means by which they preserved their food. And so they would pack it in salt, or they would use salt to preserve it so that they could keep it longer than it would generally last. God's people are meant to help preserve the world. You find in Genesis chapter 18, and beginning in verse 16, Genesis chapter 18, this is when God has appeared to Abraham, or the angels have appeared to Abraham, and Abraham feeds them, and then they tell Abraham that they're about to go to Sodom and Gomorrah to hear if the testimony about the cities are true. Are they as wicked as they are said to be? And so Abraham recognizes that Lot is there, and he's concerned about his nephew, and so he begins to reason with God, if you find 50 righteous people in the city, will you spare the city? And God says, yes. If I find 50, I will spare the 50. And then Abraham kind of whittles him down from there. Well, what about 40? Well, what about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And God narrows him down, or whittles him down to
10 righteous people, if 10 people are found in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would not destroy the city. What that illustrates is that the righteous people would serve to preserve the city and prevent it from destruction. You know the story. They didn't find 10 people. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were the only ones that escaped. And we know what happened to Lot's wife. She turned into a pillar of salt. She was the salt of the earth and a pillar of the sea. They would preserve that nation if there were 10 righteous people found. Righteousness is what exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And so perhaps that's what Jesus has in mind, that we're meant to be a preserving agent to the world around us, because the world is rotting. Think about rot, whether it's a piece of food or even wood or metal rot. And you've got cars that rot away, the rust that eats away. It doesn't stop. Once it begins, it doesn't stop. And it continues to grow worse and worse and worse. And that's exactly what we're seeing with the sin in the world. It's digressing rather than progressing. And so what we're trying to do is be that preservative, that preservation to the world, to keep it from getting as bad as it can and will become. And so certainly salt is a preserving agent. But there's also a sense in which salt was used for various medicinal purposes, to help with healing measures. But also salt was something that was extremely valuable. Romans would often pay their soldiers with salt, which is where the expression "you've worked with salt" comes from. There's a little history lesson there for you. Being described in this way shows that we are of great value to the Lord. And that's, I think, underscored with the contrast that Jesus makes there, that if the salt is tasteless, it is useless. It's of no value to the master. And so it's cast out to be trampled underfoot. But I think that the latter statements that Jesus makes in this context about the salt being tasteless and it's lost its power over the food and it's useless and it's thrown out to be trampled underfoot, it provides insight into the meaning of what it means to be salt of the earth. We're to be salt in the sense that salt is transformative. We've already talked about food. I love French fries. I love a good French fry. And have you ever eaten a French fry that has no salt on it? It's just not good. I mean, it's not worth eating. But then you put a little salt on it, and that's magic right there. That's delicious. And so salt can transform something that is normally bland and boring and make it something that's quite tasty, that's quite pleasant to eat. And so salt cannot be effective in enhancing flavor unless it touches the food. I can have a bucket of salt right next to the pot of food that I'm cooking, but if that salt doesn't make it in there, it's not doing anything to that pot of food. And so Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, and you have to have an influence in the lives of people around you. You're supposed to be an influence on those that we come in contact with. I appreciate the second song that we sung that was sung just a moment ago, about being the world's Bible. And I think some are kind of skeptical about that song. I'm not sure why. Maybe they don't really see the power of the metaphors there. But what it's saying is that we are meant to be influences in the world around us. To some people, our example and our light and us being the salt of the earth is going to be the only opportunity that they have to see the gospel. Because maybe they're not going to sit down and study the Bible with us, but they can see our actions. They can see how we live. And that might pique their curiosity and cause them to wonder, what is so different about him? Why does he live differently than us? And that leads us to be able to share the gospel with them and to teach them about the Lord. But again, we can't be effective as the salt of the earth if we're not touching the lives of people around us. We are to be a positive influence on those that we come in contact with. And we'll come back to that idea of the world's Bible and those last two verses about the type being crooked and what if our hands are busy. That's the idea of the salt losing its flavor. Jesus, in Luke chapter 7, in verse 34, Jesus is accused of being a friend of sinners. And this was a really an accusation against him,
that the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, the gluttonous man and the drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, Jesus is stating this, but clearly this is a charge that had been laid against Jesus. You're a friend of sinners. And yes, he was. But not in the sense that many of people want us to be today, where they want us to just put people under our arms and just act like they're okay in their current condition and that they don't need to change. That's not what Jesus was as a friend of sinners. He was a friend of sinners in the sense that he touched their lives and was bringing them out of their sin. He was being the salt of the earth. He was helping them to change their life. And I think that's part of the reason why the tax collectors and sinners flocked to Jesus, because Jesus gave them something that they weren't getting from the rest of the society: hope, the chance of acceptance in the kingdom of God if they would repent of their sins and turn away from them and start following Jesus. And so in that sense, Jesus was touching their lives. He was being an influence on them and leading them away from their unrighteousness and into his righteousness. And this is what Jesus is calling upon us to be: salt that changes people and leads them to their heavenly Father. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, that it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's our job to go out and be that salt, to be that preserving influence, to be that transformative influence in the lives of people around us. Sometimes that requires speaking the gospel. It does sometimes. But other times it means that we always need to be the example for those around us, shining that light, which we'll get to next month. But this is, it's not enough for the children of God to possess salt within themselves. It's not good just enough that influence is resting within us. That influence has to be spread to the world around us. It's good if we allow the Word of God and the godly people to speak into our lives, but we have to be the salt to spread that influence to the world around us. So the salt of the earth, Jesus calls upon us to be that salt, that transformative agent, that influential agent to the world around us. But then he speaks rather curiously to talk about the salt losing its flavor. And if it becomes tasteless, how will it be made salty again? And then it's good for nothing, except to be thrown around and trampled under feet. Technically speaking, salt is not able to lose its flavor, because the sodium, and we're not going to get into chemistry here, but because I don't think Jesus was teaching a chemistry lesson. The sodium technically can't become unsodium, right? So it's not able to lose its saltiness. But from what I've read in Jesus' day, that they would gather seawater, and in that seawater was all sorts of other minerals, and it would just be sitting there in this big pile, and rain would hit it, and the salt would leach out of the minerals, and in that sense, the salt would become tasteless. Now, is that what Jesus had in mind? I don't know. But I do think it's interesting that the idea of tasteless or losing its flavor, the word in the Greek that's used there is one that means to make foolish or to play the fool. It seems then to point that the point is that the foolishness of one who has lost his influence. How foolish it is for us to be the salt of the earth, and yet we're not salting the earth. I think you see that in the next metaphor, and we'll discuss this further next month, but you are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone set a light on a lamp and put it under a basket. That would be foolishness, because it's hindering it from accomplishing its purpose. Its purpose is to spread light, and you're hindering its purpose. And Jesus is speaking of the foolishness of one who has the salt and is not salting the earth around them, spreading that seed. When a Christian loses his saving influence, when he's no longer touching the lives of those around him, leading them to know the Lord, he's no longer salt.
and becomes useless to the cause of Christ because he's not actively sharing and sowing that seed to those around us. And as we mentioned earlier, when we're serving the Lord, we can have tremendous value to the Lord. I appreciate what Peter said, or Paul writes, about being a vessel that is useful for the master. And part of that being a vessel that's useful for the master is cleansing ourselves of things that defile, cleansing ourselves of things that can hinder us or hold us back from being the kind of influence that God wants us to be. We will lose any value that we have to the Lord if we fail to live as we have been called. And so what does it mean to lose our flavor? How, practically speaking, what would it look like if we are losing our flavor as the salt of the earth? I want to consider a couple things. Perhaps in that day that you had the minerals and there's other impurities mixed in, and maybe that can hinder the effectiveness of the salt. You think you have this much salt, but it's mixed with a whole lot of impurities, and so you need more than you thought you would in the first place because of the impurities that are there. Some Christians love the world to such a degree that there's nothing to distinguish them from the world around them. And I think that sometimes that hits a little closer to home than we'd like to admit. That we want to be as close to the world as we can while still trying to maintain some distinctiveness. The reality is we're losing that when we try and get as close to the world as we can and hold on to God and the other. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John speaks to this idea. In 1 John 2, beginning of verse 15, he writes that, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And of course, do not love the world. The idea, do not love the ways of the world. Do not hold fast to the ideals of the world. Do not hold the world and its priorities close to your heart, in other words. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the world and love the Father at the same time. And he goes on in verse 16 to say, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." The things that the world is trying to entice you with, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, he says, those don't come from God. But they're coming from the world, and the world is passing away. It says all these things that the world is trying to lure you in with and trying to mix these impurities into your salt and trying to cover your light. He says those don't come from God, but they come from the world, and the world is passing away. And if we allow those impurities into our heart to hinder our effectiveness as the salt of the earth, then we're going to pass right along with it. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And let me suggest, the one who does the will of God is the salt of the earth. And if we allow the world to creep in and to have an influence on us rather than us having an influence on the world, then we've missed it. And something's not right. And we have some soul searching that needs to go on in that case. We find in James 4, as James is calling upon us to draw near to God, he says in verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God." Ask for a show of hands. Anybody want to be an enemy of God? We all were. Before we obeyed the gospel of Christ, that's where we were. But we've been redeemed from that. We've been reconciled back to God, and now we get to be a friend of God. We've already talked in James chapter 2 about Abraham being called a friend of God. Now we are friends of God if we are showing the same faithfulness that Abraham did. And he's saying, if you want to be a friend of the world, you set yourself up as an enemy of God, because the two are contrary to one another. That's exactly what John said there in 1 John 2. that the world is passing away, and the world, everything about the world is antithetical to the things of God. And if we want to be a friend of God, then we have to set ourselves apart from the world around us. We can't allow ourselves to become that thorny soil that we read about in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 20. Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower here, explaining the parable of the sower, and he describes the seed that was sown on the rocky places. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but it is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. We want to be rooted in our faith so that when difficulties come, when the storms come, when life is difficult, that we stay the course. But then in verse 22, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. At verse 22, I think it's closer to home for Christians in America than we care to admit. Several years ago, I was having lunch with a preacher who had spent much time in Africa going and preaching out there. And he was asked by one of the guys, or he was talking to one of the guys out there, and he was speaking about wanting, wherever he was, to have the affluence of America here. And he asked him, why would you want that? And his simple answer was, because even the poor people have plenty of food. That's all he's thinking about. It's difficult to get food. And in America, even the poorest of people have a simpler time getting food. That's all that was on his mind. We're just hungry. That's all. We just want to live in a place where food is plentiful. What he doesn't realize is with that affluence comes many distractions. Because right now, there's football games going on, and how many people are focused on their television sets watching that when there's more important things to be concerned with? Or our cell phones, if we're checking scores right now, right? If we're more concerned with those things, are we allowing the word to do its work in our hearts? Or any other thing that might be going on? Our whole culture is entirely entertainment focused, and what's truly important often goes by the wayside. And we can see that because all the things that fill our entertainment are antithetical to the things of God. Let me suggest, when we're filling our hearts and minds with those things, we're not being the salt of the earth. When we're filling our hearts and minds with the impurities of life through the entertainment that we're watching, whether it's the fornication or the adultery or the foul language or all the other nonsense that they're throwing into this because they want to indoctrinate us with those things. And by the way, that's exactly what they're doing, indoctrinating us. We're not being the salt of the earth, but rather we're being the thorny soil. We're allowing the deceitfulness of wealth to choke out that seed, to cause it to become unfruitful. And you know why we know that? Because that's all we think about and all we talk about. When we gather with friends and are talking about things, the things that we have the most to say about are the sitcoms and the sports. And then when it comes to spiritual things, we kind of bow out because we don't have much to say because we're not filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God. Is that the thorny soil? Is that us? Are we there? If so, we're not the salt of the earth, but we want to be the one that the seed is sown and grows and bears fruit on 60 on some, 100-fold on some, and 30 on some. We're allowing the word to work in our lives, and it's filling our hearts. When we conform to the ways of the world, we've lost our ability to be the salt of the earth. And that's... going to step on the lessons for next week. I've heard them years ago. I don't remember. But what my dad's going to talk about next week is what different looks like. What it means to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. because that's the only way that we're going to make a difference. We have to be different. We have to be a positive influence to the world around us, or else it's going to keep rotting and keep decaying and keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. I think part of the reason it's digressed so much is because Christians are not being the salt that they ought to be. And so we can't allow the impurities of our life, or impurities in life, to choke out the word and prevent it from allowing us to salt the earth. But another reason, or way that we could allow the salt to lose its flavor, is through apathy or indifference. I think, quite frankly, one of the reasons more good isn't being done for the cause of Christ is many Christians simply don't care enough to be the salt of the earth. I think they just go along and let life happen, and they're not actively, intentionally being the salt of the earth. Many have become lukewarm, and they've left their first love, and that's descriptive of the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 in verses 4 and 5. He's talking about all the good things they've done. I know your deeds, he says in verse 2, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot bear with those who are evil, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, but you also have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They're going through the motions. They're coming together every Sunday. They're worshiping. And they're gathering with their Christian brethren. But their love's lost. They're not zealous any longer. That love, that first love, has waned. And so the answer then is to remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Repent. Turn away from that apathy or that indifference and as the song goes, light that fire of zeal within your heart once again. In chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we find the church in Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Does that sound positive? Is that what we'd want God to do to us? To spit it out? Spit us out of his mouth? Let us not be lukewarm or apathetic or indifferent. If we become indifferent to our calling or simply don't care enough to be the influence we ought to be, we have lost our ability to be the salt of the earth. This is what Jesus says we have to be if we're going to be the people of the kingdom that he wants us to be. And so I can lose my flavor if I allow impurities into my life. I can no longer be the influence that I want to be or Jesus wants me to be. Or if I simply don't care like I should. I can also lose my influence and not allow myself to be the salt of the earth if I allow myself to tolerate sin. We find an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where the church in Corinth, this man had his father's wife, and Paul writes to them saying, you have become puffed up and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. They were accepting a man who was engaged in immorality. And notice what he says, such a kind that does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. He says, this is so out there that even the Gentiles don't partake in this. Can we really be the salt of the earth if we're putting up with that kind of stuff? I've heard about, there was John MacArthur, that well-known Calvinist preacher that died a few months ago. Shortly after his death, there was a story that came out about how he dealt with an accusation of sexual assault within his organization. And it sounded like the way they were writing, and I don't know the whole story. I don't have all the details. I'm just saying what they portrayed it as is he kind of tried to sweep it under the rug a little bit, kind of doing damage control rather than coming out and condemning it and dealing with the problem head on in that manner. Let me just suggest the world sees it. And that's where we get the Christians get the whole idea of being hypocrites, right?
You're willing to point the finger and condemn, but when one of your own does something, then all of a sudden you turn a blind eye.
Let's not be those kind of people. What kind of influence could we have on a community if we were Corinth and involving somebody who's involved in sexual immorality of that kind, that even the world thinks is perverse? I've heard of a church somewhere, I don't know where it is, but I heard of a church, a preacher went to work with them, and while he was looking to buy the house, the realtor said, "Are you sure you want to work with this church? You know they have this one." The reputation of the community, who's going to want to sign up to come worship there? When we tolerate those kinds of things, then it creates we're not being the influence on the community that we ought to be. And we're seeing this all around us, and I think even in our city, churches, even so-called conservative churches of Christ that have softened their stance against sin and have allowed themselves to creep closer and closer to the line of just seeing how far they can get and get away with. Let me just suggest, when we get as far away, as close to the line as we can get without crossing over, you're going to cross over. You will, because sometimes you're trying to find the line and you say, oh, okay, I'm crossing. And now you're going to jump right back over and you're going to try and get as close to it as you can. Eventually that line's going to move. Right now you might say the line is right here. Eventually you're going to reevaluate and the line's going to be over here, and then you can cross the original line. But if we stay as far away from the line as we possibly can in the way of righteousness, then we can be that salt of the earth and the kind of influence that God wants us to be. When we've become tolerant of sin, we've lost our ability to be the salt of the earth. And that's what we see with many denominations today, right? They're softening their stances on homosexuality, on the whole sexual gender ideals that are being promoted by our culture today, and churches are softening their stances. And I want to say there's churches even in our city that are softening their stances on MDR and things like that. And they're not being the salt of the earth. And they've lost their ability to be the salt of the earth by losing their ability to stand firm for the gospel. And so if the salt loses its flavor, Jesus says it's good for nothing to be thrown out and cast aside. If we're not, and this is a challenge to us in this room tonight, if we're not the salt of the earth, who's going to be? Who else is going to pick up that mantle? The rest of the world's lost. And so if Christians don't take up the charge and lead people to the Lord and be the salt of the earth and changing the world to conform to the image of Christ, who's going to step up and do it? It has to start with us. It has to be us that's salting the earth with that godly spiritual influence so others can see the goodness of Christ and be drawn to Him. And of course, I know that there's some people that no matter what we do, they're not going to hear, they're not going to listen. But we want to influence as many as we can, as will listen, so that they can see the light of Christ and come and to know Him. This Sermon on the Mount, I believe when we began this study, you know, before we looked at the Beatitudes individually, just looking at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, what Jesus' purpose is here is to change us. And again, it's not that Jesus is trying to make us into decent people. He's trying to make us like Him. He's trying to conform us to His image, to make us just like Him, so that we can reflect His image to the world around us. Let us not taint that. Let us not hide that light. Let us not be tasteless salt in the world, but let's be that influence on the world around us. Our culture is crazed with influence, right? That's why there's a lot of people who have absolutely zero talent whatsoever, but they're famous because they're influencers. That's what they're known as today, right? Influencers. and probably this says a whole lot more about our society than people really want to admit. When that's where influence is being taken, we've lost our way. We've lost our way. And so what we need to do as Christians is to be the light, the salt. Be that godly influence that's pointing the people to Jesus. Truly pointing people to Jesus. So that the world can truly be preserved. That the world can be a better place. And that more and more people can come to know the blessings that are found in Christ. And so, if we can help you in becoming the salt of the earth, we'd be glad to encourage one another and to strengthen one another in that resolve. If you need to obey the gospel so that you can have your sins washed away and be reconciled back to God, so you can be begin walking with Him as the salt of the earth, we'd be thrilled to help you to put on Christ tonight. If you are a child of God and maybe you haven't been the salt of the earth, maybe you've allowed the impurities or the indifference to creep in and to prevent you from being the salt of the earth, we'll encourage you in that as well. We'll walk together. We all struggle with various things of that kind from time to time, and so we can work together and walk together so that we can be the salt of the earth. Jesus is calling us to come to Him, calling us home, to lead us home as His loving shepherd, and to lead us towards His safety, and so that we can rest within His fold and be the light and the salt to the world around us. In fact, He's bidding us to enter that sheepfold tonight. And if there's any way in which you are subject to that invitation, if you need to respond, we can help you in any way. We'd be glad to as we stand and sing together.